Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask that you would anoint my lips to speak your truth that you've put on my heart for this church body, for those listening online, those who listen in the future, Lord, for such a time as this. Lord, give me clarity of mind, strength, focus. Block out any distractions for those that are listening, Lord, that they would receive this truth in their hearts, that the evil one will not snatch it away. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen. Genesis chapter 3 says, Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Don't even think about it. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, right? For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings, their own coverings, folks. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, Where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, that being God said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? The title of this message is, Who told you that? Who told you that? I would certainly say 2024 has started out with a bang for sure. As Catherine said, doesn't feel like, you know, we're only a couple weeks in. It seems to be a time with many uncertainties. There are wars and rumors of wars. Certainly, Israel is God's prophetic timepiece. And our eyes focus on the Middle East and what Scripture tells us will give us discernment for the days in which we live. And not a day passes that we do not see Bible prophecy taking place more and more. We see changing weather patterns, earthquakes, pestilences, activities the God of the Father calls abominations, being accepted as normal, and anything pertaining to Jesus in the Bible being labeled as hate, old-fashioned, bigoted. The constant threat of war and rumors of wars seems to be constantly looming. I got a text from my buddy Carlos last night, and he was saying that the anti-China sovereignty party in Taiwan won the election in Taiwan. And so he said, he was texting me, and he said, you know, pretty good chance, at least at a minimum, it'll be a blockade because they're not going to be happy about it. So he's been one to kind of sound the alarm on that stuff coming down the pipe. But there is turmoil much in the world that has been generated by October 7th. I really think we are going to look back over time and see that October 7th was a change, a pivot in history. With the terrorist attack by Hamas against unarmed women, men, and children, babies. And the carnage that has come from it afterwards. The nations surrounding Israel are also talking of war. Missiles are being shot from Lebanon and Gaza. Syria remains hostile. Iran has its advisors on the ground in Lebanon and Gaza. Turkey's leadership speaks favorably of Hamas. There are riots around the world of those supporting Hamas. The Yemen Houthi rebels are firing rockets trying to shut down the Red Sea and supply chains. Iran took over an oil tanker in the Gulf of Oman. The world is becoming darker, folks. Not to mention, a lot of the world is actually holding elections this coming year. And I'm telling you now, deception will be off the charts. No doubt about it. And even a lot of churches are in a disturbing phase. The forsaking of teaching of sound doctrine, replaced with messages to make you feel good, to cater to your emotions, to cater to political correctness of the times. I'm pretty sure God changes not. And self-indulgence. That all points to a falling away. We have fast approached the time, and if we're not already, in 2 Timothy 4:3, where it says, "For there will be a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, having itching ears, they will gather around them teachers to suit themselves, all for the sake of not disrupting the apple cart." Keep the seats filled. Keep the money coming in. It'll all be good. Got another plane to buy. The instability of double-mindedness has really become the norm. And those who discern well look upon us with eyes and hearts of discernment are looked upon with disdain. You're scorned, you're scoffed, you're labeled conspiracy theorists. And that's because people have been deceived by the father of lies. He has hidden the purpose and the identity of man. He is an identity thief. Identity theft goes all the way back to the garden. I just read it. Satan deceived man, and we just read that account, where man lost his identity, his purpose, to which God had created him. And the lost today in this world do not know their identity. But we who are saved have an identity. See, Satan is the prince of this world. He's the god of this world. And he wants to tell you who you are. The world wants to tell you, because it's in his system. It's his system. The world wants to tell you who you are. It wants you to know your identity by your job, by your academic level, by your spouse, by your wealth, by the car you drive, the social media influencing that you do, by what is formed through the press and through TV shows. And everything I just said is temporal. It can and it will be gone. You do understand that. I have seen divorces where people have lost their identity of who they are because they were tied so directly to their spouse. People who have had their career shattered and suddenly realize, like, oh, who am I now? You ever hear the term, like, I have to reinvent myself? If you have lost all that you have, if someone took it all from you, and I think we're in a time in which that very well could happen. If that happened, if you were in prison tomorrow, who are you? What is your identity then? Because we are not of this world, folks. We are different. We have been redeemed. We are to be doing God's way, his path, and to live holy unto him, set apart, Kodeshim. You heard about that last week, right? Getting a gaze of that. John said in 1 John 2:15-17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do you see Genesis 3 in there?
Yeah.
Do you see it? Yeah, is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. You see, Satan wants your attention on anything other than Jesus. These are traps. These traps are to get you to put your faith and your confidence in the things of this world rather than being anchored to the one who conquered it all. The world is under the management of Satan. Okay? 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Wow. And he has done everything he can. Think about the attack on children and their identity of who they are. What God created. He has done everything he can to deceive, to confuse, and to hide the answers to who man truly is and why he is here. He cannot afford to let the truth out. He's got to keep it contained. That's why we speak Jesus and it burns like a fire. Listen, the twisting and the hiding of the truth is why the human heart rages and is at perpetually at odds with God. At war with God. And that's not to say that everyone who comes to the knowledge of the truth as to be saved continues on that path. Many turn back to the lures and the pleasures of this world because they've been deceived. Peter talks about that. Jude talks about that. Many follow after false, wide, destructive paths, thinking they are being enlightened, when in reality, they're straying further into darkness. Tickle my ears some more. And the men preaching in the pulpits like that, they have to give an account. They are judged at a way higher level. But fear drives men to become desperate. And in their desperation, they turn to do or believe incredibly stupid things and evil things. We see that in the world today. And this will only worsen as the world gets unhinged. With pride, men are deceived into believing somehow they are in charge of their destiny due by their own efforts. And with unconcern, men give up just about, they go about living materialistically, trying to get all they can in this short life. And this is a vapor. It's a blip compared to eternity. Solomon said, right, there's a way that seems right unto man, but its path is destruction and its death. Proverbs 14. And after buying into Satan's deceptions, false religions, ideologies, mythologies, etc., right? The deceived are pawns that attract others to wanting their way of life. You start to covet what they want because they're living the good life. I feel weird sitting down. Man. In all reality, those that are prospering, the wicked, they are lost. And they are at war with their creator. So who are you? What defines you? What is your identity? Why are we here? Why am I here? Where did I come from? What is my purpose in life? When will my life end? What happens after that? What comes after this life? These are questions that many struggle to answer. I was watching a video yesterday talking about transhumanism and how people want to live forever. And I was listening. They had this whole section about Larry King and a bunch of others who were like scared of death. Of eternity of nothing. It scared them. See, from a worldly point of view, a person's identity is the way they see themselves and feel others perceive about them. And most people's identity is formed by the most basic beliefs that are from a worldview, not a biblical worldview. So the world places a large emphasis on young adults maybe finding their identity with the theme that is expressed that this is what the world wants you to do. Like television shows, commercials, and things try to form your opinion of who you are. Sean, you should listen to this. For women, identity is in the world as to like the size dress that they wear, whether they're married, what size ring they have, or the brand clothes that are in their closet. For men, the pressure is to find their identity in their sports, the perfect job, the perfect wife, the perfect car. And if we're not at that point in life where the world says you've succeeded, you start to feel like a failure. Everyone else is doing all this. What am I doing? The message that we need to be more satisfied in who we are seems to be everywhere we turn. And that is part of the lie and the deception. As Christians, we know the Bible tells us that our identity is not found in ourselves, but in something, someone with a capital O who is greater than you and I. Isaiah 43, now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he formed you, Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. You are mine. That's what God says. A believer's identity is found in God, not themselves. The minute that you start believing what the world says about your identity, you become vulnerable to a swaying opinion and you become insecure of yourself. And that's how Satan wants you. As a believer in Christ, we know we don't have to rely on what the world defines for us. Too often, people base their identity on what they do, from their jobs to their roles to their relationships, defining themselves by those pursuits. I'm not saying that's wrong to have a pursuit. You're allowed to pursue a woman, Sean, for a wife. You're allowed to pursue a career so you can make money to advance the kingdom of God. I'm not saying that, but your identity is not in that. You're a great academic leader, but your identity is so much more than that. So much more. And what I'm talking about being vulnerable in your identity when the world says, the Lord puts it this way. Luke 6, 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it because it was founded on the rock. Yeah. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Great was the ruin. Yeah. When the order of the world today, the cosmos, the order of the world today, when it crumbles, men's hearts will fail them. And they will realize their true identity had been stolen from them. They literally become shipwrecked because their identity was on a faulty foundation. No ifs, ands, buts about it. These are days of great testing. These are days when we as disciples and followers of Jesus need to remember who we are. Matthew 5:14 through 16, you, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. If you're insecure of who you are in Christ, you're probably prone to put the light under the bushel. Let your light so shine before men. That's a command. That they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. Who's your Father? Where's he at? In heaven. The truth is, God intends for all. He would love for all to find their identity in Christ. That's why he's tarrying. And for those of us secured in the hands of our loving Savior, now is the time to recognize that we may be with Jesus in paradise in the very near future. Now is the time to hold this world, our dreams, our aspirations loosely in our hands, not so tight. And view life with an eternal perspective that values eternal realities over the temporal things of this life. Not easy. It's not easy. Now is the time for us to turn our eyes on to Jesus. He alone is our hope amid a world headed for destruction. You understand? He's our only hope. It's not help me, Obi-Wan, your only hope. It's Jesus Christ, okay? All other hopes will result in disappointment. Steadfast faith with an eager expectation fixed on Jesus and looking for his appearing will see us through the traumatic times ahead. And they're gonna be tough times. It's time for us as the church to let our light shine and understand who we are. Who we are. So who are you? Who am I? Well, first off, you're saved. You're saved. Thanks to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, you have been saved from sin. You've been saved from death, the eternal death, Satan, your old human nature, and a pattern of worldly living. You've been saved from that. You've been set free from that. And our response should be gratitude for our salvation as you've been given a new heart that is tender. Yes, I see you pounding on your chest. Yes. It's tender to doing good works. You're not saved by works, but works is a fruit of your salvation that God has prepared you to do. Amen. You have a job.
Right.
You have a job. And part of that is to help others discover a personal relationship with God and to be a vessel of honor, bringing truth to a fallen world. Right? Romans 10, 9 through 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in him. John 5:24 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. See, we look at death as like this moment here, but really it's just one final breath and then phew, you transferred over.
Yeah.
You are a new creation. Our identity in Christ is first and foremost one of newness. Newness. We are new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not maybe. He is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not only does our identity change when we become believers, but Paul says we become new creatures in Christ. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live as people of light." Now we conduct our lives, our behavior, based on our new identity. You are free from old labels. You're not Saul the murderer. You're Paul the apostle, who wrote the majority of the New Testament. I'm not saying that specifically about you, but I'm saying that's the new creation. You're not Simon, you're Peter. And you are in a new family, and you are an heir of the kingdom of God. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him." Why are you so zealous? Because I'm an heir. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." When you need these scriptures in your life, because there's going to be times when you don't feel that way, and you need to know that what God says is the final word. You're a special people to him. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are part of a kingdom that will never fade away. The kingdom that's coming in this world, very short life, shelf life. I'm not talking about Jesus' kingdom. I'm talking about the Antichrist kingdom. And then 1,000-year reign into eternity. And in your new identity in Christ, you're no longer a slave to sin. Your old man was crucified with him. Done away with. You're reconciled to God. Your new identity completely changes your relationship with God. It changes your relationship with your families, just as it changes the way we see the world. It's like those new lenses. You're able to see more clearly. You ever seen that? You ever seen the people who are colorblind and they're given those special glasses and all of a sudden they see color for the first time? That's you, child of God. Your eyes have been opened and you see the world for what it truly is. And you are children of God. He has adopted you as sons and daughters, to which we can cry out, "Abba, Father." You're joint heirs, Galatians 3:29, and friends of Christ. Instead of fearing God as the judge, you have the great privilege of coming to him, boldly approaching the throne of grace in your time of need, and asking, praying, making petitions known. And we can ask him for guidance. We can ask him for wisdom, as James 1:5 says. And know that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Romans 8:38-39. We also rest in his authority. We trust in his plans. We trust in his will. And we respond to him with obedience. Sometimes not so much, but that's what we're supposed to do. Knowing that obedience plays a crucial part of remaining close to him. John 14:23 says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him.'" What's that last part? "We will come to him and make our home with him." Pretty awesome. Not only does that happen to residency of the heart, he's going to take us, and then he's going to come back and tabernacle with us. So you are no longer of this world. You are a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20, "We are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior." Listen, our forever venture is right around the corner. And it starts with Jesus and his appearing. And that's the hope we need to cling to as we head into Daniel's 70th week, right?
Yeah.
It's rapidly approaching, and you need to start warning others to share the truth. Because the truth has set you free. You once were foolish and lost in the world. Titus 2, 3 through 7 says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another." You see, like, the divide, the hate that builds right now in society. This, like, tide of darkness that is coming upon this world. "When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing, the regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." "And you put on the new man," Ephesians 4:24, "which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." You're not of this world, you're different. You've been redeemed. We have an identity, and it is eternal identity. Even people who, like, their identity is in their job, but when they retire or when they lose their work, what is that identity now? What happens to them? That's why so many people get so lost in retirement. Because their identity is linked to something that ends. Our identity is in God, who is eternal, who was, who is, and who is to come. Our family is forever, and we are royal heirs. And you're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. That's in Romans 8, 35 through 39. "Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us."
Yes.
Men's hearts are going to fail for what's coming on this earth. And people are going to implode. They're going to become very corrupted. They're going to steal. They will turn to substances. But you are an overcomer. You're victorious. You are of God, little children, this is 1 John 4, "and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." You don't overcome by things of the world. You don't conquer by things of the world. You stand in confidence of knowing whose you are and who conquered the world. He's overcome the world. Tribulation's going to come, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's Jesus' words. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 7. "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of God, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Ambassador, you're an ambassador. You're an ambassador of heaven. You're an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative in a foreign country. That's why you're called a foreigner now. You're a pilgrim. You're a sojourner. You're an alien. A person who acts as a representative or promoter of a specified activity. You are an authorized messenger of the kingdom of God. You are a new creation. And that passage says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." You ever feel that way? You ever feel like God's pleading through you? "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be righteous, that we may become righteous of God." I once flew down... flying to Florida once, I sat next to a man. And he shared with me how his father was a diplomat from Korea to the U.S. And how his dad was a straight shooter. He took his job very seriously. He would not take bribes, even though there was constantly coming at him, to persuade and to influence. because he took very serious his country and who he was representing, and he did not want to tarnish himself or his country. And I thought that was profound. You're set apart. We're part of a heavenly, God-ruled kingdom. The things of the earth no longer draw us. We set our hearts and our focus on things above. We're not to fear suffering or the trials that we face in this life. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 4. Beloved, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial. Nor do you place the importance of things on the world values. You're instruments of righteousness to God. That's what Romans 6:13 says. Your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And your new kingdom perspective means that you understand that our enemy is not the people around us, but spiritual forces and principalities in high places that attempt to keep people from knowing God and who they should be. Yes. Full circle, you are the light of the world. Yep. Amen. Let your light so shine, right? Yes. The world is lost. We're in a Romans 1 society. It's a dark world, and God wants you to reach that lost world with the hope of Jesus Christ, the good news, the gospel. Sharing this good news is the job of the watchman, watchwoman. It's the job of every Christian. You're not exempt. You don't get a pass. The family of God is a vast body of believers who strive together to grow closer to God, to know him, and share him with others. To know him in all that we do, and we do it all to the glory of God, just like this Calvary family. It's a family that is stronger for the gifts that each person has been given. We have specific gifts. Romans 12, 6-8 talks about that. Members of this family should be seeking best for one another, encouraging one another, forgiving one another. Peter asked, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Yes, 70 times 7. And each of us have different roles in this walk of faith, this journey, this race. And we should conduct ourselves with respect and grace. And we're all watchmen. We are told to be watchful. And since every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, every Christian is part of the same body of Christ here on earth. Therefore, God has developed an emergency broadcast system inside us. It's better than the news. Yeah. More accurate. Yeah. He has placed members of the body as salt and light throughout the entire world and in every facet of society. Think about that. We can help push back the darkness. It's called the Great Commission.
Yeah.
And the church and the bride is in tune with God through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we have a keen sense of what season we are currently living in. 1 Thessalonians 5:4, you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. The remnant church, the bride, is awakening to the fact that Jesus is coming very soon to take us to the Father's house. And accordingly, the church should be warning others of the coming sword on the land. Acts 26, verse 18 says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The mission assigned to the church and the watchman has never been more crucial. You need to share the truth with as many as you can. Stand firm and confident in your true identity, child of God. The time of deception is great. He sent the Holy Spirit to lead you in all truth. Don't waver. Hold fast to the promises of God. I'm getting to the end here. Don't let the enemy rob you of your joy nor your identity in the Lord.
Yeah, right.
We're preparing the way.
Yeah.
you've been chosen for such a time as this. You are light in the darkness. And God is looking for you to share the truth, the good report. You are a minority, a remnant, outnumbered, yes, but mighty in the Lord. The world sees fear. The world sees distress. The world sees no hope. And you have it all if you are in Christ. Give me a reason for the hope that you have. Though tribulation in this world, you are an overcomer, and you have the promise of eternity and a kingdom that will never fail. Amen?
Amen.
Stand fast in your identity. Be bold.
Yes.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you for your word. I thank you that you have redeemed us, you've purchased us, and you've given us an identity that we can't even fathom until we come to know you, Lord. And we study your word and what you say about us and all that we have in you. Help us to be bold as we go our separate ways, Lord. Protection around those in this cold weather. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed.